Thank you, Adam. That's a blessing. We're going to go to Luke chapter 4 and 5 today, Luke's Gospel chapter 4 and 5. Well, I'll tell you, the music was powerful today, and I am grateful we sang Saved by the Blood. That's my favorite hymn in the songbook, and that's hard for me to say. Any one of them is my favorite. I love lots of them, but boy, that's my favorite. I was actually praying we'd sing that song, so I got an answer to prayer already this week, so thank you. All right, we're in Luke chapter 4. I had the privilege a few minutes ago to be in the evangelist class, which I really like, and we were talking about the call of God. And I can tell you this, the call of God in your life is exactly what you would choose if you had all the wisdom God has. The will of God for your life is exactly what you would choose if you had all the wisdom God has. And we're going to look at Peter for the next couple of days. In my morning sessions, our sessions together, I wrestled over this all last week. I was praying, okay, Lord, there are many things I wanted to preach. You know, it's always true with us evangelists. We got lots of stuff we'd like to cover. And I was praying, what's right for Ambassador this week? And the Lord was working in my heart through the life of Peter. And as we're going to look at Peter, the series I would call From Fisherman to Fisher of Men. From Fisherman to Fisher of Men. That's our series for the next couple of days. You know, we started with intentionally with Peter's epistle yesterday, the second epistle, where he said, look, I know you people didn't know Jesus in person like I did, but you and I have something better than a personal encounter with him in this lifetime. You think, what could be better? We have a more sure word of prophecy. That's because we have all that we need to know in full context. You can study from cover to cover and get everything that God wants you to know in context. That's how the book itself is better than just a human encounter with Christ, which seems incomprehensible. But that's what Peter said by revelation from God. I want to look at Peter's life. Peter is, I think, a man relatable to all of us because he had his ups and downs. He just said what he thought. Sometimes he put his foot in his mouth. Sometimes he said profound things. But as flawed as he was, God used him mightily. In fact, the book called The Acts of the Apostles really is a focus on two apostles, Peter and Paul. And you've all heard it's really a record of the acts of the Holy Spirit through the life of the apostles. But you think about Paul started out as a murderer of Christians, a persecutor of Christians. And Peter, I mean, you never knew what was coming out of his mouth. And yet God used both those men to make an impact not only on their generation, but on ours as well. So we're going to look at Peter's life. And I want to take you to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 14 and give you some context. Our text today is actually Luke 5, 1 through 11. And I'm going to cover with you today in message number one, Peter's commission. Like the Great Commission, a commission is your calling, all right? So Peter's calling, Peter's commission, and it's in chapter 5, but I want to give you some context. So we're going to deliberately look at some scripture here. I'll not have you stand because we're going to read a good little bit of it. I want to set the groundwork for where we're going the next few days together. So look at Luke 4, and by way of background, if you want to take some notes, I'll just give you a little bit of an overview. Let's look at the rejection of the Savior, and again, not our main outline, but if you want to make an observation in background here, there's the rejection of the Savior. Pick up in verse 14, Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. There went out a fame of him throughout all the region about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.'" And he said, "Verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but none of them, unto none of them, was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Eliasus, the prophet. None of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill, under the brow of the hill, whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. He came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Now, let me pause there. This is the rejection of the Savior. You'd think rejection at first. He's gaining incredible momentum. We're in only chapter 4 of Luke, and everyone's talking about Jesus. They've heard of his miracles. He comes back to Galilee, the region in which he was raised. He goes to Nazareth, his hometown. And he goes into the synagogue, as was his custom, and they handed him this scroll. And he opened up to Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. By way of trivia, do any of you remember which famous preacher always had his Bible open to that text of Scripture? Billy Sunday. Yeah, that's the passage of Scripture. Billy Sunday always opened his Bible to that place in Scripture. Jesus opens up, he reads here in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." And then in verse 21, he has the audacity to say, "This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now let me explain that. If I were to stand in chapel and open up Isaiah 61, close the book and say, "Now I want you to know, people, right now that Scripture is being fulfilled. That Scripture was written of me." You'd be aghast. And rightly so. That would be blasphemy if I said that. But it wasn't blasphemy when Jesus said it. He was the fulfillment of that. But put yourself in their shoes. This is the kid that grew up in the carpenter shop. This is the kid that everybody knew. This kid had squeaky clean character, but the Messiah? They weren't buying into this. And he said, "You know what? A prophet's not without honor save in his own country." And they're so irate at this. They take him and there's a mob and they bring him out to the brow of the hill. And I've been there in Nazareth and there's a big drop off there and they're about to thrust him over and all of a sudden he vanishes. Where did he go? And I don't know how Jesus did it. I don't know if he became invisible. I don't know if he just somehow eluded the Bible didn't give us the details. He just escapes them and they don't know where he's gone. And he goes to Capernaum, and from that point, Jesus sets up his new headquarters of ministry in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is a very important city in Scripture. It is the hometown, or at least the place of employment for Peter, Andrew, James, John, and then Matthew, the tax collector, Levi, came from that town as well. So at least five of the disciples come from that town. So let's go further in the background. Let me show you the reception of the Savior. From verse 31 down to verse 44 as we continue in Luke. So in 31, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out, and the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. When the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. He laid hands on every one of them and healed them. The devils also came out of many, crying and saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." He rebuked them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desert place. The people sought him. He came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So in Nazareth, you see the rejection of the Savior. In Capernaum, you see the reception of the Savior. But now we come to our text today, and we're going to see the recruitment by the Savior. The recruitment by the Savior. And pick up in chapter 5, 1 through 11 is now the text for today. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That's the Sea of Galilee. He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust them out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship, and when he left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we've toiled all the night. We've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. And Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. All right, let's look at Peter's commission today, the call of Peter. And let me give you three observations. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, notice this. An uncommon preacher interrupts a common profession. There's an uncommon preacher. Boy, is that an understatement. All right, an uncommon preacher interrupts a common profession. Fishing was a very common practice in that day. Fishing as a living, they're on the Sea of Galilee. And have any of you guys here gotten to visit Israel? Anybody ever go to Israel? Okay, so some of the faculty, if you ever get a chance, it's so worth it. And I've only been once, but I was impressed by the fact that you're walking in places right now in the 21st century that Jesus walked 20 centuries ago. I mean, think about this. 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked here, and you're in Capernaum. I'll never forget the night we went to the Sea of Galilee, and I'm on that tour group with Brother Farrell, and Tom Farrell said, "Rich, would you like to preach tonight?" I said, "Sure." He said, "We're going to be at the Sea of Galilee. You can preach where Jesus actually preached on the from the ship, from the boat." He said, "You'll have to stand on shore if that's okay." I said, "No problem, Brother Farrell." And I preached. The Sea of Galilee was behind me, and the people were in front of me. I'm sure they didn't hear a word I said, because like everybody else, we were captivated with this very place. This is where Jesus went into the synagogue. This is where Peter's mother-in-law was sick that day with a bad fever. And they said, "Please, you got to come." And he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then he goes out to speak, and the crowds are pressing closer and closer. The Savior must have had some booming voice. There were thousands. In fact, you know, when he fed the 5,000, that was just the men. Plus, there were wives and kids, and Jews had big families. So there could have been tens of thousands of people there. And they were all able to hear him. You've all heard George Whitfield was preaching in Philadelphia, and Ben Franklin went out to see how far could you hear Whitfield's voice. And he walked back something like a mile, and he could still hear him. He estimated 30,000 people could have heard George Whitfield. The Savior must have had some kind of voice. But you know, in Jesus' day, everybody's wanting to get to the front. What is it in our day? Everybody wants to sit in the back, you know. But in Jesus' day, everybody wanted to get to the front. They want to be close to him. So he creates a buffer by going out on the fishing boat. "Peter, could I use your boat?" These are just very common things. Say, let's just thrust out a little. That created a natural buffer. The boat became Jesus' pulpit. And he preaches. And when he's finished preaching, he says, "Peter, let's go out fishing." Now, wait a minute. Jesus is the preacher, and everybody respects him for that. But it'd be like me saying to one of my commercial fisherman friends, and I have some, "Hey, let's go out fishing. It's daytime. We fish at night around here. It's not a good time to fish." He says, "Peter, go out and thrust out your nets." Notice he said nets. You've all heard. Very important to follow every letter of what the Lord says. And so he said, "Thrust out your nets." And he said, "Lord, we've worked all night. We didn't catch anything." And I'm sure I would love to have seen the connection between the eyes of Jesus and Peter at this point. "We have fished all night. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the net." What's he doing? He'll humor him. "All right, we'll throw out what it's not going to do any good, but we'll throw the net out." Now, why is this a big deal? After they would fish, you'd have fish guts and everything else on the net, and they'd have to wash it. In fact, I was in Hawaii last month, and one of my friends is a missionary there. He took me out on a boat that he had reconditioned, And we were out, and as soon as we got out of the ocean, you got to wash the boat off. You got salt in the boat and et cetera. So there are things to do to maintain your equipment. Well, they hadn't caught any fish that night, but they're still washing the nets, and it took time. And Peter thinks, we caught nothing. We had a hard night. We haven't had any sleep. And now you want me to throw the nets out? All right, we'll throw one out. And what happens? As soon as they threw that net out, the thing was full of fish. How did Jesus do that? He didn't have one of those fish finders, you know, that show you where the fish are. He is the fish finder. You know, he created the fish. I've often wondered, did the Lord, you know, dial in the fish? Okay, you guys be here at this time. I don't know how the Lord did it. It's a miracle. And when they throw that net out, they've never had a haul like this. And I don't know how they got their attention. You know, they yelled ashore. Maybe Peter had one of those really good whistles. Are you one of those people? I can imagine Peter whistling, James and John, get over here. And so they come out in their boat, and now they've got two fishing boats. The net is breaking. Why is it breaking? It's too much for one net. If Peter had obeyed and thrown out the nets, the load would have been dispersed. The Lord didn't want to destroy their nets, but he's wanting to remind them, okay, it's important you do exactly what I say. So they throw another net down, and they keep hauling the fishing, and the boats are going lower and lower and lower, and they think, we're going to sink. And Peter, who's fished all of his adult life, comes at Jesus' presence and he drops down on his knees. He's prostrate before the Lord. Oh, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You just went fishing. Yeah, but there had never been fishing like this. And what's the lesson in all this? I like what one fellow said, and this was Harold Vaughan's book, Deep Fire. God has no larger field for the man who is not faithfully doing the work where he is. God has no larger field for the man who is not faithfully doing the work where he is. You work at Chick-fil-A right now? You ought to be the best worker at Chick-fil-A. Some of you work at Walmart or one of those places? You ought to be the best stocker there is. Not stalker, stocker, okay? Whatever your job is, you ought to have a work ethic for this reason, not so people brag on you. Those ambassador kids, they work hard, so they glorify God in you. Peter was a hard worker. The Lord knew that. He didn't call any slouch to serve him, but he had bigger plans for Peter. So an uncommon preacher interrupts a common profession. I'll never forget the day my dad announced that he was going to give up the business in New Jersey. My dad loved General Construction. My dad had Tozer Construction Company. And it was lucrative. In fact, my dad had a windfall year where he made over like $40,000 of profit one year above and beyond what they normally made. And he funneled it back into a church we were helping to get started in New Jersey where I grew up. And I mean, my dad did all the man hours of work there as well as providing the money for it. And we didn't usually have a year like that. But the year we had this windfall profit, it went back into ministry. That was my dad's heart. And in 1988, I was my junior. I just traveled with Dr. Comfort the year before. 87 was my internship with Brother Comfort, so I knew then I was going to be an evangelist. My dad announces, we're leaving Jersey, and we're going to move to Pensacola, Florida, and I'm going to get a Bible degree, a master's in Bible at PCC. That's where I was a student. Really? How are you going to live, Dad? Well, I'll get a job. And I mean, so are you going to keep the business open? No, we're just going to shut it down. We're not coming back. Burning the bridges behind us. My dad never ended up in full-time ministry. But it's interesting. I had traveled with Dr. Comfort in 87. And we lived in New Jersey, but we were actually going to church in Pennsylvania. We drove 2.5 hours. There's a story behind that. We had been through a number of church splits and things that my parents could have just thrown their hands up and said, we're done with fundamentalism. But no, they didn't. I had heard Dr. Don Smith preach at Pensacola Christian before he was on staff there. He was the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist in Mechanicsburg, PA. I told my parents, this is a man of prayer. You ought to go hear him just to get refreshed. Not ever intending they would join the church. They were so refreshed that they joined this church. It was a 2.5 hour drive every Sunday from New Jersey across the Pennsylvania Turnpike to go to church. My parents spent 5 hours on the road every Sunday. They would go Sunday morning, be there in time for Sunday school, Sunday morning. Sunday afternoon, we'd stay with the pastor or some of the church people. Sunday night, we'd be there for church, and then we'd drive back late Sunday night. I learned commitment to God through my dad. And Dr. Smith, Pastor Smith, was a good friend of Brother Comfort. was one of your original board members, I think, was he? Yeah. To help you. And so he found out that our pastor was interested in helping Brother Comfort start Ambassador Baptist College. And my dad was a general contractor, and he said, you know, if you could use some help, I'd be glad to give you my summer. I'm working on a degree at PCC, but I'm not taking summer classes. So Brother Comfort asked if my dad would be willing to help. This was at Shelby, the old campus. And my dad and the Scovels and some others that summer just worked hours upon hours and getting things ready for that summer. My dad came down with Crohn's disease after that and almost died. And I remember my dad, the doctor sent him home. We said, we don't know what else to do. And he said, well, I don't want any colostomy or any wild procedures. If I'm going to die, send me home. I'll die with my family. And we just prayed and prayed that God would raise him up. And my dad let us meet, I'm sorry, my Heavenly Father let us meet a guy who was able to help my dad with very natural remedy, just a lot of vitamin B and other things that my dad completely, by God's grace, recovered of Crohn's disease. And he went on and finished his degree and a master's degree in Bible. And then you know what my dad did? He worked at Home Depot the rest of his life. My dad was a missionary to Home Depot. My dad never ended up in ministry. That's okay. He was willing. In fact, I've got two sisters. My sister Lauren is the pastor's wife at Eastside Baptist in Mooresville, North Carolina, about an hour and a half from here. My sister Jen and her husband are missionaries in Indonesia. And all three kids in our family ended up in full-time ministry. I'm going to see my mom this afternoon. She's over in Mooresville babysitting my niece right now, who's a teenage kid. And I'm going to get together with my mom this afternoon. And, you know, I've often thought, I wouldn't be an evangelist if it weren't for a mom and dad that modeled faithfulness before me. When my dad could have thrown up his hands and said, I'm done with fundamentalism. We've been through too many church splits, too many hurts. Not only was he not done, he drove 2.5 hours one way every Sunday to be in church. Then he went to college and earned nothing. But he got his degree. And I'll never forget after he died, he was up here in Mooresville helping my sisters in their church. I'm in their house doing my one sister doing a remodeling project. And I was about to go away with my wife on our 15th anniversary, and we decided we'd take a cruise to Alaska with a pastor friend of ours and his wife, dear friends, who had the exact same wedding day and anniversary as us. And we're prepping to go on this anniversary cruise, our 15th. And I got a call from my sister Jen at 9 o'clock at night, and she said, Rich, we lost Dad tonight. My dad was 65 years old. This week would have been my parents' 55th anniversary. And she said, we lost Dad tonight. What do you mean lost Dad? Dad's gone. He died. What? Not only did I not go to Alaska on a cruise, instead I was going back to New Jersey where my parents were raised to bury my dad. And I'll never forget when my nephew, who was about 3 at the time, my mom asked, could you do the funeral? Would you be able to do it? I said, absolutely. And I'm getting my thoughts together to preach my dad's funeral. And my dad is lying open casket right in front of where I'm going to preach. And my nephew is about 3 at the time. He says, Uncle Rich, come here. And I'm trying to get my thoughts on the message, right? What is it, Jesse? Come here. I said, what? He said, that's not Pops. I said, oh boy, I don't need this right before I preach. What do you mean that's not Pops? And somehow the body doesn't look the same, you know, when they're prepped for... I'm thinking he thinks they got the wrong body. I said, Jesse, that's Pops. He's my dad. He said, no, that's not Pops. I said, what do you mean? He said, that's just Pops' body. Pops is going to be with Jesus. Amen. And I remember the next week, a couple weeks after that, I flew out to a camp to preach, and I'm in Pensacola, and I gave my boarding information to a flight the lady at the counter, the attendant, and she said, "Okay, Mr. Tozer, I'll be with you in a minute." And our name is spelled T-O-Z-O-U-R. We're related to the A.W. Tozer family. You know, their name is spelled T-O-Z-E-R, but our name got changed through Ellis Island. And so it's pronounced Tozer, but it looks like a French name. Tozer, Tozauer, we're English, but, you know, it looks different. So I hardly ever get Tozer pronounced correctly by somebody who's just reading it. And this woman at the counter pronounced my name properly. And I said, you know, I don't get too many people pronouncing my name properly. She said, well, I worked with a Mr. Tozer. I said, did you used to work at Home Depot? She said, yeah. I said, Dick Tozer's my dad. And she looked, oh, Richard Tozer Jr. She said, I am so sorry about your loss. And I said, no, I appreciate your concern and your comfort. I said, you know, my dad is with the Lord. I said, I want to give you something. I pulled a gospel tract out of my pocket and I said, I'm a preacher. And I'm going to go talk to some teenagers this week about Christ, and I'd like to give you this. And she said, oh, your dad gave me those all the time. I said, did you ever read them? She said, I read every one of them. Now, my dad wasn't an evangelist. My dad had a degree in Bible, but he was the guy at Home Depot. My dad wore the orange apron. But my dad had surrendered. God, whatever you want me to do. Let me tell you, the issue to me is not the vocation you end up in. The issue is who made the call on that vocation. R.G. Letourneau was a man that God used mightily, and he was a mechanical engineer. He designed giant earth-moving equipment. Many of us know the name Truett Cathy. Truett Cathy is a household name in America nowadays, particularly in the Southeast. And Truett Cathy is famous because of what? Chick-fil-A. He wasn't a preacher, but he had some principles. He said, we're not going to be open on Sunday. We're going to honor God. Oh, you'll never make it in the fast food industry. Chick-fil-A dominates in the fast food industry. It's incredible. In fact, I hate to sound like a heathen, but I often avoid Chick-fil-A. Not because I don't like Chick-fil-A. I don't want to be in the long line, you know? I'm glad for their popularity, but I'll go somewhere else right now because I'm not going to stand in that line. But you know why they're so popular? They aren't cheaper than anybody else. They have tremendous service. That's true. The chicken's good. But I'll tell you what, God blessed that business. And I want to tell you something. Every one of us needs to come to the place where we say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. My dad was just as called to Home Depot as I am to the pulpit ministry. Let me ask you, what are you called to? Well, I think I'm supposed to be a wife and mother. There's no more noble calling, ladies, than that. You find out God's will for your life and you say, Lord, whatever it is, that's what I'm going to do. So there's an uncommon preacher who interrupts a common profession, but then there's a simple request that meets a stiff resistance. A simple request that meets a stiff resistance. Look in verses 4 and 5. Now when he left speaking, he said, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. Let me tell you, it is not unusual for the Lord's request to meet resistance. In fact, what does the scripture say? Many are called, but what? Few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why are so few chosen if the need is so great, you know? I thought there are really two reasons. Why so many called, yet so few chosen? Well, two things. Either they're unqualified because of carnal desires, of carnal defects, or they're unheeding because of carnal desires. They're either unqualified because of carnal defects, areas that they've allowed into their life that have now disqualified them, or they are unheeding because of carnal desires. Well, I want to do what I want to do. I've just been memorizing Romans chapter 8. I memorized Romans 6 as a kid. I've been working on Romans 8 this month, and memory doesn't come as easily as it used to. I will tell you, I have to work and work and work at it. And you know, the scripture says to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In fact, he says the carnal mind is enmity with God. You know what enmity is? To be an enemy of. When you and I have carnal thoughts, we're at enmity with God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You can't be a carnally minded person and be used in spiritually effective ministry. You got to have a mind that's broad and subject to the Lord. Well, Peter, I mean, what's the big deal? It's not like this is thou shalt not or thou shalt. I mean, this is just reluctance to let down the nets. The Lord has to teach you and me yieldedness to Him. You remember Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. I was with a missionary last year in Virginia who is from Honduras. And we were talking about the passage on meek and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke was a sloped piece of wood. There were two loops in either end. You would put a beast of burden through one side and the other, either two oxen or two donkeys, whatever. And the yoke had a tongue attached to it, which went to the plow, and the plow was used to break up the ground. And so he said, yeah, in our country, we still have people that use yokes, teams of oxen. And he said, it's really interesting. He said, you know, the local people tell me it takes about 3 years working with these animals to get them to work completely in tandem with each other. And I got to think about it. Isn't that interesting? How long did the disciples spend with Jesus before they launched out into ministry? 3 years. So why do we have to go to Bible college for 4 years? Well, actually, you're off in the summer. So you know what? Your schooling ends up being about 3 years total. Now, I'm not making something of that, okay? It's not like you better go all 4 years or you're a heathen. But it is interesting that it takes time for us to learn to bear the yoke. I've known a lot of kids in Bible college, they're so eager to get out and get into the work of the ministry. They said, enough of this training stuff. I'm out. I'm out of here. I remember reading Jim Elliot's life story. And it was Shadow of the Almighty, his life story. It's worth reading. He just candidly deals with the struggles he had. And you know, Jim Elliot was the missionary to the Alka Indians, one of the five who perished there in 1957. And he was the one who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And he was talking about his years at Wheaton College when he was just thinking, this is such a waste of time. I mean, skip all the books. There are heathen to be reached. I got to get out there. And he said, one day in my quiet time, I was reading about what are traditionally called the 30 silent years of Jesus. He said, you think about this. He knew he only had 33 years or so on this earth. He only had 3 years of what we call ministry. He said, what about those 30 silent years? What about those years as a teenager when he worked in his father's carpentry shop? You know, what about all through his 20s? What was he doing? And he said, as I was meditating on this, I thought, do you think any of those years at the carpenter's bench were any less pleasing to the Father, the Heavenly Father, than those years of ministry? He said, it dawned on me that a well-crafted piece of furniture in the Father's, in his earthly dad's carpentry shop was just as pleasing to God the Father as a healed blind man or a leper who had been cleansed. You know, the Lord is telling Peter, launch out in the deep. Seems like, it's just an incident in Peter's life. These singular incidents of learning to yield are where you will be forged in the fire to walk with God. I want you to give that $20 to so-and-so. Oh, Lord, it's all the money I have. I want you to go out on this Christian service this week. I'm so busy, Lord. I've got so much going on. And it's in the moments of learning to yield that you're prepared for ministry in the years that follow. So there is here a simple request that meets a stiff resistance. But I want you to see one more observation. A supernatural action evokes an exceptional response. A supernatural action evokes an exceptional response. Pick up in verse 6. When he'd done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they'd taken. So also was James and John. Remember, there are other fishermen, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, fear not. From this point forward, from henceforth, thou shalt catch men. And when they brought their ships to land, they forsook everything. They forsook all and followed him. Let me give you a conclusion, and I'll finish with a life story. Why do these men who love their profession forsake fishing to follow Jesus? Think about it. My dad did not give up construction because one day he said, you know, Andrew Luck this week. I feel for you Indy Colt fans. Man, Andrew Luck is a talented dude. If any of you don't know, he's a quarterback or was the quarterback of the Indianapolis Colts. And Andrew Luck is phenomenal talent. Stanford, he was a standout as a quarterback, just exceptional ability. But his body has taken such a beating that at 30 years old, he announced this week that he's retiring from professional football. A few of the Indy fans were so upset at it, they booed him, which is, I think, a terrible response. I don't think that's representative of everybody, but, you know, they're like, how could he give up the career? Because his body hurts. Because he just can't do it anymore. My dad did not come to the end of his construction career and say, you know what, I'm just tired of building. I just think I'll find another life. No, my dad loved building. These men, they love fishing. It wasn't like something better came along. Until they realized something better had come along. Why did they forsake all and follow him? Well, let me give you three observations as a conclusion. First of all, they saw Jesus' power. They saw Jesus' power. You know, he was in complete control of nature, of fish, of the crowds. Everywhere Jesus went, he was in control. That's why Peter addressed him as Lord, and rightly so. Listen to this. When one understands his sovereignty, he's compelled to submit to his authority. When one understands his sovereignty, he's compelled to submit to his authority. Do you understand who it is you're dealing with? The Almighty, all-powerful God. Then they witnessed Jesus' blessing. Not only they witnessed Jesus' power, but they witnessed Jesus' blessing. You know, they realized this, a work done with the blessing of the Lord was much more worthwhile than a work done without the blessing of God. A work done with the blessing of God was much more worthwhile than a work done without the blessing of God. What had they done the night before? They did what they were supposed to do. They went out and they fished and they didn't catch anything. Why? The Lord wasn't in that. Doesn't mean it was wrong. It just means that particular night had not been blessed with God's. And I think he kept the drought that night to make a point to them. They normally fished at night. That's when the fish were biting or accessible. They'd bring them in the net. They didn't catch them with lines, but they'd bring them in the net. So normally at night. He goes counterintuitive. He says, fellas, let's go out and do some fishing. Lord, it's day. We didn't catch anything. Okay, we'll let down a net. You know, let's humor Jesus. Prophet thinks he knows about fishing, does he? Oh boy, he knows the fish by name. And he's got them lined up. And Peter gets a realization that, wait a minute, a work done with the blessing of God is so much better than a work done without the blessing of God. They witnessed Jesus' power. They witnessed Jesus' blessing. But one more. They had heard Jesus preaching. They had heard Jesus' preaching. And they were realizing there was more value in the souls of men than in the selling of fish. There was more value in the souls of men than in the selling of fish. I remember one night, Brother Comfort was at my home church years ago, and he was preaching, and he said, there's probably somebody here tonight. You just received a dream promotion. In fact, you finally got that salary that's earning you six figures. Got that company car you never thought you'd have. You just moved into your dream house, but you have no idea that it's not bringing you any satisfaction. You had no idea it wasn't going to bring fulfillment. He said, and God's working on your heart. God wants you to surrender. And he had no idea, but there was a fellow in our church that name named Pancho Roverosa. He was describing to a T. And that fellow came that night and said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And in the years that followed, he would end up going out as a missionary. Now, there's more to the story, and I won't get into the story right now. But it started with, Lord, you know better than I do what I need in this life. And I want to tell you something. Peter thought he knew about fishing. He was good at it. But he realized in one singular incident, the Lord's way better at what you think you're good at than what you're good at. They'd heard Jesus preaching. Listen to this. Man's business focuses on immediate and temporal needs. God's business focuses on eternal needs and everlasting treasures. Man's business focuses on immediate needs and temporal profit. God's business focuses on eternal needs and everlasting treasures. You remember, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And Hebrews 11, I love 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the treasures which were in Egypt, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the pleasures in Egypt. What did he do? He said, you know, I could continue as prince of Egypt, and it's got lucrative benefits. I have incredible recognition. I'm immensely popular among the people. I have great power. I have great wealth. But when I die, that's it. If I choose temporary suffering with the people of God, what do I have? I have eternal treasure. It lasts forever and ever. And it wasn't like Moses said, I hate to give this up. He did the accounting and he said, you know, when I look at the books here, this stuff in Egypt lasts temporally. This stuff for heaven lasts eternally. It's a no-brainer. I'm going with the eternal. And he made the choice based on what had the lasting value. And I think about this. Every day I get to work with two things that are eternal. The Word of God and the souls of men. What could be more significant than that? I'll never forget the night I was in my little church in New Jersey, and My pastor invited a woman to give her testimony. She was a missionary to Japan, and I don't know her name, and I've told this story here before, so some of you forgive me for going back to my calling, my own life. But this gal came, and she said, "Pastor's asked me to tell what I do," and she said, "I work with women and children in Japan. I was raised in America." But she said, "I love the people to whom God's called me." And she said, "You know, sometimes people would say to me, well, how did you know you should be a missionary? I mean, what a unique and special thing." She said, "I signed up. And then God called me." She said, "Sometimes we think, oh, you know, wow, to be a missionary, that's like a special class of Christian." She said, "Every Christian ought to be willing to be a missionary. Not everybody's going to be a missionary, but every single Christian should say, Lord, if you want me to be a missionary, I'll be a missionary." And she took us to a text of scripture in her testimony that I'm telling you, it made an impression on me as powerful as any guide preacher I ever heard. She's just testifying, right? Isaiah 6:8. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." And she said, you know, God is looking for volunteers. She said, in fact, in the army of the Lord, God does not draft, He recruits. In God's army, He does not institute a draft. It's not compulsory. It's voluntary. He recruits. She said, notice this, when Isaiah said, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" He said, "I raised my hand. I said, here am I." And look at the next verse in verse 9. "And God said," the Lord said, "go and tell this people." Notice the "go and tell" did not come until Isaiah first said, "here am I." "Here am I" precedes "go and tell." I'm sitting in the crowd that night. I'm probably about three rows back. So the empty spot behind Dr. Child's there. My church, maybe, I don't know, this is either Sunday or Wednesday night. We might have had 50 people in church, you know. I'm 6'6" already, so I'm a big kid that can't hide in the crowd. And I'm struggling because I'm thinking, I've never said that to God. But as she's testifying, I'm thinking of a hymn that we sang in chapel every week. In fact, in our Christian school, it was my favorite hymn as a kid. A volunteer for Jesus. A call for loyal soldiers comes to one and all. Soldiers for the conflict, will you heed the call? Will you answer quickly with a ready cheer? Will you be enlisted as a volunteer? You ever heard that song? A volunteer for Jesus, a soldier true. Others have enlisted, why not you? Jesus is the captain, we will never fear. Will you be enlisted as a volunteer? That's going through my mind. I'm thinking, I've never volunteered. And instantly I thought, we had just been on a trip to Great Adventure, which is a Six Flags park in New Jersey with our Christian school. And my Bible teacher, we'd stopped on the New Jersey Turnpike to use the restroom. We guys are in the men's room washing our hands. In walks a group of National Guardsmen, weekend warriors. And my Bible teacher said, "You guys in the Army?" They said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Hey, I salute you for serving your country." He said, "I'm in the service too." And they looked at him. He's in civilian clothing. They said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I'm in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ." And one of those men stood at full attention. He said, "That's the best army of all, sir." He saluted him. I thought, you know, good for my Bible teacher to identify with the Savior. And I thought, who am I identifying with? Right now, all I'm interested in is me. And God's convicted my heart. And I remember that night, I went to the altar and I said, "God, I don't know what it is, but whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." And I'll tell you, I was scared to death that God was going to call me to preach. You didn't like preachers? I love preachers. I just didn't want to be one. Why not? Because you have to get up in front of people and talk. And I didn't want to do that. But that night I realized it's not my decision, it's God's. And I'll tell you, there's never been a more significant decision following my salvation than that of full surrender. You think Peter ever regretted saying yes to the Lord? Yeah, I think there were some times he did when he denied the Lord. But that quickly passed. And in the grand scheme of things, when you and I see Peter, are you glad you gave up fishing? Glad. It changed the entire course of my life. Peter's commission. God's will is exactly what you would choose for your life if you had all the wisdom God has. So let's sign up for God's will. Bow your heads with me. Thank you for your good attention. Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work in making us realize your ways are so much higher than our ways. Your thoughts, they are not our thoughts. No wonder you tell us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Well, no kidding. Because your thoughts are immensely, exponentially higher than our thoughts. Your ways are so much better than our ways. Please work.